I know that probably most of you do not know what Twitter is. I will not attempt to explain it. I will say that I am a part of it. And so if you do know what it is and you want to follow me, you can find me on Twitter. I'm not a voracious poster, so you know, maybe once a day, only occasionally more than that. But this morning I put a post before we met together and prayed. And I said on there very simply, preparing for worship, getting ready for staff meeting, reminded of how desperately I need God's grace. And what is it in this life that we can do that has lasting value and meaning that does not require the grace of God? I can think of nothing. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue the famous last words study. We're going to take a smaller piece of the pie today. Paul has given warnings about the godlessness of the last days. He has given warnings about the false teachers and about their practices of trying to not only take advantage of others, but also to bring deception into the church and thereby divide it and destabilize the ministry that Timothy was involved in. And so Paul writes to him, warning him about this sort of thing. But then he gives him some encouraging words to help him know how to deal with it. And that's what we come to today. In the first portion of this, Paul offers himself as an example. He's trying to help him to have strength for endurance to continue the long process of life and ministry, but he uses himself as an example for Timothy to encourage him so that he will not be shaken as he faces these very difficult days. In verse 10, he says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord has rescued me." He says that strength comes, Timothy, from character. That is something that we know to be true, but we sometimes forget. We forget that it's not what's on the outside facade of one's life that really matters, because that always melts away and breaks down whenever it is put into the crucible of human experience. When we are faced with the difficult realities of circumstances beyond our control, character will either rise to the surface and become evident in a person's life, or it won't. You may have appeared as a person of character prior to that moment, but when those kinds of trying difficulties come, character is the only thing that sustains us. Paul says, remember the character, the example that I have set before you. Remember how I have lived, how you have followed, and then he gives him this list of seven things. First of all, the teaching. He taught him the gospel, and Paul was focused in his ministry, in his life, on teaching the gospel. That's what he was all about. You can read all of Paul's writings, two-thirds of the New Testament, and it reiterates time and time again the essential nature of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching is essential. That's what I'm doing right now, is teaching. That's what we're going to do at 9:30 when we go to Bible study. That's what we want to incorporate in a more active and specific way in our church through discipleship. Teaching is essential. Everything else that we do, everything else that I do, in fact, is secondary to preaching and teaching the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something that I've known all along and that preachers are taught to say from the very beginning of their ministries. But we lose sight of that because we get so caught up in all the expectations that other people have for us that pull us away from that. You may recall the disciples. Peter said, choose seven that we may give ourselves to prayer and the teaching of the Word. It's essential. When teaching of the Word breaks down, when the teaching of the Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preeminent in the body of Christ, the body grows weak, it grows sick, and it soon becomes fractured. That's why the teaching was so essential. He said, you remember my character, the teaching that I gave, the gospel of Jesus Christ, my conduct, the way of life, how he lived in front of other people, who he was when he wasn't standing on the stage, when he wasn't in the spotlight, who he was when nobody was watching. He said, you know my conduct. You followed the way I live. In the example that I have set before you, Paul was simply saying that the words have to match the life. If there is a disconnect between what we say and how we live, then that disconnect is a problem that needs to be addressed. That's what we see so often in our world today. It is one thing to say something. It is another thing altogether to actually mean it by the way you live. And yet the Bible knows nothing of that disconnect. The Bible never speaks of a Christian who would only be given to the words and not to the lifestyle and the conduct. He said, you know, and you have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my aim in life. Simply put, aim in life is purpose. And Paul's purpose was the glory of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That was his sole purpose for existence. Paul knew that God had called him for a specific purpose, and he said to Timothy, you have followed my life. You know the way that I have taught you and others. You know the way I have lived. And you know what has driven me, motivated me, and remains the focus of my attention. He said, you followed these things. And he draws him back. Isn't it interesting? Timothy is facing conflict in his church, an uprising that threatens the very foundation and structure of that body of believers. He is facing personal attack and assault, not only on his character, but his beliefs, his conviction, and maybe even physical persecution. All of these things, and he's got all these enemies that surround him, it seems like he really doesn't have much chance of getting out. And yet when Paul speaks to him, he doesn't say, hey, you need to do this in order to overcome that and to defeat so-and-so and to move them out of the way and restructure and reprogram and retrofit. He doesn't say anything about that. He's not programmatic at all. He brings him back to teaching the gospel. He brings him back to the character of godly living. He brings him back to remind him of his purpose, to live for God's glory. He said, you have followed my faith, simply his trust in Jesus Christ, the way he has trusted him, not only in his calling, in his ministry, but also in all of the experiences of his life. He said, my patience, you followed my patience. What would someone say if you were, would you set your patience up, I guess is the question. Would you set your patience up for others as an example? I wouldn't. I'll just tell you right now, I wouldn't. Because if I did that, there'd be too many people that'd be able to say, well, you remember when? You know? And I mean, it just wouldn't be any fun for me. And so there's no way I'm going to do that. Would you set your patience up as an example? Paul did. He said, you know how I've been patient in difficult times and in times that were not. With difficult people and with people who were not. How is it that we can be so patient? I said one time to a group of people that were discussing this issue of patience. It wasn't in a church setting. It was in a clinical environment. And this group of people were gathered around, and I was saying to them, what you need is patience in order to get well, to deal with illness, to deal with hardship, to deal with loss. Doesn't matter what it is, patience is the key. It's not just a virtue, it's a key. Because without patience, You're only going to make bad circumstances worse. And so we know that, and yet sometimes we still don't do what we know. And so I said, what is it that you've got to have in order to have patience? You have to be able to trust the one you're waiting on. It goes back to faith. When Paul said that he had patience, he trusted that what God said was real. Even when circumstances were difficult, unbelievably difficult at times. Patience, love for not only the lost, love for people who agreed with him, love for people who didn't. He had love, the love of God that was real in the life of the Apostle Paul, in the way that God had graciously bestowed love upon him. Paul became a means by which that love was shared with others. Steadfastness, the same yesterday, today, and forever is what we see in God. And so when Paul said, "You know my steadfastness," he is talking about consistency. I have consistently done the same thing, lived the same way, taught the same lesson, believed and trusted the same God, and acted in the same manner regardless of the circumstance. Steadfastness. Consistency. One of the things we struggle with in our lives is consistency. And I went and played a round of golf with my oldest son yesterday, which is always a humbling experience for me anymore. The guy at the shop was saying, he said, "So how'd you do?" And I said, "Well, I didn't win, if that's what you're asking." And he said, "Well, you're not supposed to." He said, "Look at you. You're old. He's young." I said, "For this, I pay money? I pay money to come in here and be abused by you?" I said, "You know, I'm not that much older than you." "Oh," he said, "I think you are." He's lucky they don't let me carry my clubs in the pro shop. I'd have whacked him with one of them. I said that to Justin. He said, "Well, you'd have just sliced him off in the rough." Stupid kid. Going to golf, I played around the golf, and I know this is my issue. I can play golf average or slightly below average, okay? I'm an average golfer. I'm not the worst guy on the course, and I'm a long, long way from the best and don't even have the potential for that. I just go because I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy being out. I just enjoy it, and I don't get too worked up if I play poorly. I do get pretty excited when I play well because it just doesn't happen that often. And so I was having a pretty good round yesterday. But one of the things that frustrates me, and this is what it is for every golfer, is the inability to duplicate the correct swing over and over and over. What makes the difference between an amateur and a pro is the pro either has the ability, the athleticism, or the practiced approach to the game that they can duplicate the same swing in every situation, and that promotes and creates consistency. I can hit a good shot once, but the next time, it may go who knows where. And so, consistency is the key in almost everything. When you think about a home that is warm and inviting, a home that children feel loved and safe in and nurtured, when you think about a church family, when you think about anything that would draw you, that would give you a sense of safety and well-being, all of that comes from knowing that it's going to be the same, that it's consistent. The relationships that we have need to be consistent. And so there's a consistency and a steadfastness, not only in the way we live, in what we believe, but in the way we behave, and in the way we relate to each other, and the kind of environment that we create around us. Paul said, "You followed my life, you know my steadfastness." Persecutions and sufferings are the things that he mentions next. In verse 11, he says, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Persecutions are the kind of attack that comes from other people against you. A persecution is where someone has specifically targeted you, and that's what he refers to when he refers to these places. And so if you want to see what these persecutions were all about or why they came about, you can go back to the book of Acts and you can read about them. To give you just a very brief lesson, and I don't have time for much, most of you probably have a Bible that has two columns on each page. If you look at it, it's going to have two columns of text running down each page, right? Is that what most of yours is? Mine's not. Mine's a single column, but I ordered it that way because it's easier for me to read. And so on those two columns, you'll have a column on either side. Down the middle of the column, you have small print. And you'll see that that has verses listed. If you look at that, you'll see cross-references. That is your cross-reference guide, and you can use that. So when you read in verse 11 about Iconium and Lystra and these different towns, and you want to know where the stories are about them, and you want to know what kind of persecutions he endured in them, you can see there in Acts 14 and in Acts 16 and in Acts or in other places where he talks about these experiences. And you can go back and reference that and read the story. Don't do that right now, but do it later. And so that's it occurred to me as I was reading through this that a lot of people probably don't use that cross-reference guide very much. It would be very helpful here. Persecutions. People targeted him because he was effectively reaching the lost. The only one that Timothy would have been personally familiar with was probably Lystra, because Timothy probably came from the town of Lystra and was probably there when that particular persecution happened. The sufferings that Paul references are those things that come as a result of the persecution, but also those things that come not necessarily as a result of persecution. Some suffering happens as a matter of life, a matter of course. His thorn in the flesh, which is probably a physical ailment. His failing eyesight. Different things like that Paul would have identified as suffering, and certainly anyone would. And he said, you know my persecutions, and you know my sufferings, and you know how I have persevered through these things. These things helped him and strengthened him and gave him an example, or made him an example of perseverance. So he encouraged Timothy with his example. Paul wasn't boasting. He wasn't trying to brag. He was trying to encourage and build up Timothy. Then he says, remember though, this kind of character is costly. In verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's an interesting statement. Interesting because a lot of times we think about how we want to avoid persecution. Now, persecution may not come in the form that it came for Paul. For Paul, the cost of character was high. It was his life. For us, the cost of character may be some relationships with other people. In order for you to stand for the principles and truths that you believe and that you know that God teaches, you may have to give up some relationships, or rather those relationships may give up on you. But we don't want to do that, do we? We are reluctant, we are hesitant, and for the most part unwilling to draw that line and say, here is where I will stand, I will go no further. And knowing that when we take that stand, it's going to cost us. We don't want to pay that price. We want to just get along. We want to blend into the background. We want to go along with the crowd. And yet, as a result of that, in the process, we often sacrifice the godliness and the quality of character that makes the most difference. What Paul was trying to give Timothy was encouragement, but what he reminded him of was that the only way he could be built up and strengthened to do the work that he was called to do was by exhibiting the sort of godly character that he had seen in Paul's example. But Paul said to him, remember, when you do, it's going to cost you, because anyone who wants to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. It makes you wonder sometimes, if we aren't experiencing any persecution, could it be because we're not really living a godly life, or at least a life that has any distinctiveness? What would I want for Temple Baptist Church? Well, there's a lot of things. I have a rather lengthy list, as a matter of fact, of things that I would like to see God do in Temple Baptist Church. I've had it ever since I've been here. It changes sometimes, but it's grown over the years. But one of the things that I would want for Temple Baptist Church is the same thing I want for my own life. And that is, I want to have the kind of distinctiveness about the quality of my character that even when people don't agree with me, they can see the evidence of Christ in me. Even if someone doesn't like me, they can still say, but he has lived consistently the faith and the principles that he preaches. Week in and week out. I think that if Temple Baptist Church, we're known not for necessarily our music style or for our big activities and events or maybe for a beautiful building or for those kinds of things. And I'm not saying that's how we're known. I'm just saying I don't want to be known by those things. I would rather be known as a church, as a body of believers, as a group of people that stand firmly on the foundations of faith, as espoused and taught in the Word of God, and to be distinctive because of that in the way we live, so that people, whether they agree, whether they go along with, whether they are drawn to or not, would never be able to impugn the character of Christ as it is revealed in us. What a bold thing. But character like that indeed is costly. Deception, however, always leads to destruction. Look at verse 13. He said, those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted while, verse 13, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil people and imposters. Notice he gives two distinct categories. That's because those are the kinds of people he was dealing with. Some of them made no bones about it. They were just mean people. That's the ones he calls evil. They're just out to get you. They're going to get you at all costs. Doesn't matter. They become so consumed with getting you that it doesn't matter what means they use. And so these people had just kind of pulled out all the stops. They'd gone after Paul pell-mell, and they were going to take him down, and that's the way it was. Imposters are going to try to look godly. They're going to try to look holy for a while, but all underneath is a bunch of junk. It's just deception. He said, evil people and imposters are going to go from bad to worse. That's the way it is. When we become caught up in false teaching and untruthful ways, and that's anything that's contrary to the Word of God, eventually what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to make decisions based on those false teachings that we have become convinced of or we have embraced. When you make decisions based on false teaching, you make decisions based on lies. Regardless of what the source of those lies are, then you go from a bad situation to an even worse situation. That's always the way it is. And so people's lives go down this terrible, terrible spiral that leads to destruction. I'll give you an example. A person who makes the decision to use some sort of illicit drug that has a highly addictive nature. They make that decision once because of peer pressure or whatever reason. That highly addictive substance then gains some measure of control, so they try it again, and that's a worse decision because now they've compounded the problem, and now they don't have the money to try it the third time, so they rob somebody in order to purchase this illicit drug in order to get that high. Now we've got an even worse situation, and then eventually the associations that brings into our lives become dangerous and threatening, and maybe either to you or to someone else, and now it's even worse. Do you see what I'm saying? Deception, false teaching, wrong living goes from bad to worse. Where are you today? If you're in a situation that you already know does not reveal the kind of character and quality of life that you see here, that Paul was encouraging, don't make the wrong decision to hang on to that junk. Let go of that so that you can embrace what is true. Let go of that so that you can receive what is right. Because if you don't, here's what he says in verse 13. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You become more and more distant from the truth, and the deception becomes deeper and deeper until you start to believe the lies. And once you believe the lies, it's hard to come back. It's hard to come back. Paul says this is the way of the world. Timothy, this is the way of the world. Follow the example that I've set before you. Understand that it will not be cheap to follow Jesus and to walk this path. But understand also that to do otherwise is to go from bad to worse, from being deceived to deceiving others. And that always leads to destruction. How do we stand then in the midst of what God has put us in, whatever that may be, at any given time in our lives? How do we stand and stand firm? How is it that we find the kind of encouragement that it gives us the strength for endurance? God doesn't need short-term Christians. God needs lifelong commitment. How do we do that? We do that by following the example, teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, strength in persecution, commitment and consistency in suffering, knowing that there is a price to be paid and be willing to pay it, because the alternative is not something you ever want. What has God called you to today? Maybe He's just calling you to a deeper commitment to the example that He's set before you in His Word. Maybe He's calling you to get rid of something that's in the way of that. Or maybe He's calling you to embrace something that He needs from you to help someone else. Maybe it's time to just lift the blinders of deception. See the truth for what it really is. Whatever it is, when He calls, obey.